If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 16, please do so. It was in chapter 15 of Exodus that we saw the Israelites murmuring because they lacked water. In chapter 16, we saw them murmuring because they had a lack of food. But three times in chapter 16 of Exodus, verses 7 and 8, we are told that their murmurings were against the Lord. Did you remember that this week? When you began to murmur against so-and-so, that first and foremost, you were murmuring against the Lord, who is ultimately in control of all things and all people. Did you remember that, people? What did we discover the Lord was doing by withholding water and then by withholding food from his people? Well, we learned that he was proving them. He was testing them. Chapter 15, verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 4. And what was God seeking to test concerning their character? Whether they would trust and obey. Chapter 15, verse 26. Again, chapter 16, verse 4. Would they trust? Would they obey when these things were being withheld from them? What did God withhold from you this week? What did you want but you didn't get? How'd you respond? Did you remember that God was testing your faith and obedience? So therefore, you responded with thanksgiving rather than with murmuring. Notice our first purpose today as a general reminder of what we studied last week. Look at this purpose. Because I now realize when I don't get what I want or need from another, it is ultimately God who is withholding it. Therefore, I purpose not to murmur, but rather give thanks, knowing God is seeking to refine my faith and obedience. That's a good summation of last week's message. The people, they showed a lack of faith and obedience in that they were murmuring of not having enough water, not having enough food. But we read because of Moses' faith, because of Moses' obedience, God provided water for them. Chapter 15, verse 27. God had also promised Moses that he would provide food for them, bread from heaven. Chapter 16, verse 4. In the verses that we read this morning, or will read this morning, we are going to see God will keep his word, his promise that he was going to give them bread from heaven. He's going to keep his promise in spite of the people's sinful behavior. Our song this morning spoke of God's mercy and spoke of our sinfulness. Though their rebellion will deserve severe judgment, God will choose to show them mercy by revealing his glory to them. Our first point on your outline sheet, look at this. Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron speaks to the people. Verses 9 and 10. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 9. Moses, he spake unto Aaron, saying to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. This exact phrase, the glory of the Lord, appears some 36 times in your Bible. The first time it appears is right in this chapter. The last time it appears is in 2 Corinthians, the passage I had you meditate on this morning. Later on in this book, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, we'll read these words. And the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai. In verse 17 of that same chapter, Exodus 24, we'll read, and the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we read these words, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In fact, the vast majority of the verses that refer to the glory of the Lord refer to the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle over the holies of holies. It is found two times in the New Testament, the glory of the Lord. The first time, you'll remember this, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Remember how the angel of the Lord appeared before the shepherds? And it says this, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. What I want you to do is, keeping your marker right here in Exodus, I want you to turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a quick look concerning this glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Some in the church were doubting the apostles' authority over the church. In verse 1, Paul pretty much tells them he doesn't need letters of commendation. And the reason why he did not need those letters of commendation, because the very changed lives of those in Corinth, changed lives because of Jesus, were more than proof of Paul's ministry unto them. That was really verses 2 through 6. Listen, they weren't saved by the law. They were saved by the Spirit. That's verse 6. And then Paul begins in the next few verses, verses 7 right on down. He begins to speak about, as glorious as the ministration of the law was, the ministration of the Spirit was even more glorious, verses 7 through 11. And one of the reasons why it was more glorious was because the glory of the law was done away when Jesus fulfilled it. But the glory of the Spirit remains. That's verse 11. And then as you focused on verses 12 through 17, it reveals how Moses, he had to put a veil. Remember how he had to put a veil over his face to cover the glory of the Lord when he spoke unto the Israelites. And then we also find that the children of Israel, they had rejected the word of God because they had a veil over their heart when hearing the word. But there was coming a day when that veil of their heart was going to be taken away in Christ by the Spirit of the living Lord. That was really the summation of verses 12 through 17. But I brought you to this passage because I want you to see what it says about Christians. What about the glory of the Lord and Christians? Look at verse 18. But we all, talking about Christians, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the glass meaning a mirror, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the glory of the Lord is found in this passage. Because of what the Spirit of God had done to their hearts and their minds, to those whom he's writing, in tearing away the veil, enabling them to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, we must, not like Moses who placed a veil over his face to cover the glory of the Lord, we need to reflect the glory of the Lord through our lives. That's what this verse is teaching. We're not to be like Moses. He covered it over. We are to be open-faced. He talks about as a glass, as a mirror. Now, he's referring to the mirror that was the older mirrors, okay? They had blemishes in them. So when you looked into it, you really didn't see clearly your face because of the blemishes. The good news is this. Just as they were, just as you and I should be, they were being changed more and more, Paul is saying to him, into the very image of Jesus Christ. Our ministry is to be changing into his image from glory to glory, and then assisting others to do likewise. Let me show you something. Look at verse 6, how he starts this thing. Talking about himself and those who are Christians, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament. And we've done this by the Spirit that giveth life. But now look at how he begins chapter 4, verse 1. After having said all this, he's given a summation. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this is our ministry, people. Our ministry is with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. Let the glory of the Lord shine through you this week. And if you purpose to do nothing else but that, you purpose to do a lot. All right, let's go back. What I've been trying to show you is that, well, look at your purpose. Because it's my ministry to reflect the glory of the Lord in my life, I purpose, now what should you be putting off? What should you be putting on? Let the Spirit of God speak to you right now. Fill in those blanks. I also purpose to encourage others to reflect the glory of the Lord through their lives. We spoke this morning in our Sunday school class. We were talking about the Lord, his wonderful prayer in John 17. And one of his prayers was that not only would he reflect the glory of God, but his children would reflect the glory of God. And we do so primarily through obedience. All right, so what do we discuss about the glory of God? Well, look it. The glory of the Lord can be seen in a cloud, okay? It can be seen on a mountain. It can be seen in a fire, like a fire. It can be seen in the tabernacle, hovering over the tabernacle. Yes, and it can be seen in a person. In our present text, it's seen by the people in a cloud. That's what we read this morning in verse 10. It says, and they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. It's next going to be seen, oh, and that's why I took you through all this. It's next going to be seen in manna. Manna. The aspect of manna is a reflection of the glory of God. It's an aspect of his glory. How do we know that? Well, watch this. Jump back with me to verse 6. Watch this. Moses and Aaron, they said unto all the children of Israel, at eve, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Verse 7. And in the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Exact same phrase. Well, how are they going to see the glory of the Lord? What is that glory of the Lord going to be? It's going to be manna. And it would be seen by the people in the morning. Now, whereas the people were presently seeing the glory of the Lord in the cloud, tomorrow they're going to see the glory of the Lord in the manna of which they were about to eat. Though the people, we read here, saw the glory of the Lord, it's only Moses to whom God speaks. Look at your next point. The Lord speaks to Moses, verses 11 and 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, oh, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at eve you shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Even though the Lord told Moses he had heard their murmurings, he would nevertheless give them both meat and bread, the very things they'd been complaining about not having. Let me give you a caution, if I may, this morning. Be very careful about never meeting the complaints of others simply because they're complaining. Oftentimes, when someone begins to complain to us about something, we kind of dig our heels in, and we say, what? I'll never give it to you because you're complaining. Stop your complaining. Then you can have it. You ever said anything like that, something similar to that? Sure we have. You know what? There may be times God will have you to show mercy and give them what they're mumbling and murmuring about. That's what God is doing here. He's not going to give them this bread, this meat, because of their righteousness. He's going to do it because of his own nature. There's just simple times. Listen, he's doing it because of who he is. He's doing it because of his nature. Did you see it there? Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's why he's doing it, that you might know who I am. Now, you can help them identify their sin. Hey, you're complaining. And you can explain to them what steps they can take to overcome their complaining about being more thankful. But at the same time, you can show them mercy in giving them what they're complaining about. Let me show you something in your Bible. Keep your marker here, but come with me to Luke chapter 6. Because some of you are kind of doubting that right now. Oh, I don't think we ought to give anybody anything when they're complaining. Forget it. Well, in this passage, God is teaching us how to love our enemies. Verse 27. And in the aspect of it, here's what one of the ways that we are to minister to our enemies. Verse 35. You're with me? Luke 6, 35. What's Jesus say? He says this, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. Yeah, I want you to do good. I want you to lend. Look, wait, watch. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest. For he's kind, that is God's kind, unto who? Well, he's kind unto the unthankful. He's kind to the evil. Summation. Oh, be ye therefore. Therefore be ye merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Ah, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, whereall it shall be measured to you again. Listen, be careful how you judge. You want to complain? I'll show you complaining. You get nothing. Now that's how we'd like to respond in the flesh. Because none of us like to hear complaining. Do you? I mean, how many? Hey, I love hearing complaining. I love it when my wife gets up. First thing she does is start complaining. Boy, does that feel good. Oh, I love to hear the kids. Complain, 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 complain. Oh, music to my ears. Nobody likes complaining. I'm just trying to share with you, here's an illustration from our God. The children have been murmuring. Any question about that? No question about that. And yet we see in this instant, God ministering to them by love. Now, you and I know there's a couple ways to deal with people, right? One is love, one is fear. God has chosen to deal with his children now with love, showing them mercy. And there may be an instant or two in your life when you need to do that. Mumble, 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 mumble. You, in turn, show them God's nature through you, merciful, giving to them what they don't deserve. Look at your purpose here on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to strive to be more like my Lord by loving, doing good, lending, being kind, being merciful, forgiving, and giving unto others. So there may be times God will have you to minister to others, not because of who they are, but because of who you are in Christ. Now, what had God told Moses that he would do? Well, we're going to see that he did it. Our God not only speaks it, he does it. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass that at eve, the quails, they come up. They covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was grown up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. We read here the quail, they come up by night, covering the camp, which will give them meat to eat. Now, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, the Israelites were twice miraculously supplied with quails. Once here in the wilderness, right here, Exodus 16, verse 13, and again they'll be at Kibroth in Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. It's interesting, Ryrie's footnote says that these quail, they were short-winged, bullet-headed little birds that were easily caught when exhausted from flight, and they were considered a delicacy. You've got your picture that I found on the internet of what some perceived to be maybe this actually quail that they found and ate. Now, in the morning, wait a minute, in the morning after the dew lifted, there was going to be left what's described here as a small round thing, as small as a hoary frost on the ground. So here the manna is described as having the color of frost, okay? Later in verse 31, he describes it as a coriander seed. It's white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Again, you have a picture to show you what I'm talking about. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, this is described as the appearance of delium, and that the Israelites had grounded it, they pounded it into cakes, and they made them and baked them. With the result that it tasted like cakes baked with oil. And again, you've got a picture of that. But now we come in your text to how the children of Israel, they speak to Moses. They don't have a lot to say, but they have something to say. Look at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna." The people call it manna. Now, interesting, this Hebrew word manna, you know what? Means what? What? In other words, what is this thing? What is this? Is the question that they're asking. Well, Moses, he speaks to the children of Israel. Concerning this, they're gathering a manna. Notice what he says here. Verse 15, the latter part. And Moses said unto them, "Oh, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." So Moses, he replies, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you." The Lord's given you. Both the quail and the manna were gifts from the Father. Not because the people deserved it, but because it was the nature of God. Look at your purpose. I purpose to be mindful that much of the good which I receive from God does not come because of my goodness, but comes because of his goodness. So therefore, I'm going to give him thanks. Moses here, he instructs them as to how much God has commanded them to gather. They were to gather not more than they could eat, which would amount to about an omer for every person. For those who are unable to gather, others were to go out and gather it for them. An omer, about 9 cups, about 2 quarts of this foodstuff. I want you to think here for a moment with me. Do you realize that God tests our faith and obedience by not only withholding things from us, but by giving us things? He's about to test their faith and their obedience by giving to them something. Let's see how the people obey, verses 17 and 18. We read, "And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating." They were obedient. Those who were able, they gathered, and they gathered more for those who were not able. So everybody had an omer. Easy purpose. You know what? I purpose to hear and heed the word of God. That's an easy purpose often that. Just hear and heed what God says. All right, Moses speaks again. Look at verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. That's simple enough, right? They were not to take more than they could eat, for they were not to keep any leftovers. No leftovers. Well, now we see the people disobey. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Now, watch. Look at your purpose. Pretty simple purpose, isn't it, huh? Because it stinks when I don't obey, I purpose to strive to obey all of God's word. When they didn't obey, it stank. And we need to remember that. When we don't obey, it stinks. Now, why do you think they gathered more than they needed for that day? Why? At least some of them did. Why? Because they lacked what? Faith. They lacked obedience. They didn't believe God would provide it for them the next day. Why do we hoard? A lot of it has to deal with our lack of faith that God will provide for us. Now, there is a sense, of course, God wants us to save up, because sometimes hard times come upon us and we need to have something ready. But in this case, they did so because they lacked the faith and the obedience to the word of God. It seems God helped them, though, didn't he? Because he did not tempt them above that which you are able. He melted the manna. When that sun came up, well, it was melted. So he didn't test them beyond that which they were able to do. Well, next we see the people obey. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation, they came and told Moses. Now maybe that was kind of easy for them to obey that, right? They gathered up twice. That would be easy for them because now they say, now we're going to have enough. But remember, on the sixth day, they would have enough not only for the sixth day, but also for the seventh day, all right? But anyway, we see them obeying. We also note here in this verse, the rulers, they had before obeyed the instructions of Moses. Back in chapter 16, we read how the rulers came, and they obeyed what Moses told them in verses 4 and 5. Now they're coming back and they're asking, why are we gathering a double portion on the sixth day? And Moses tells them, look at verse 23. And he said to them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today. See that is to boil, that ye will seethe or boil, and that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until the morning. All right, so what's going on? Well, they were not to be gathering anything on the Sabbath. This is, of course, the first time the Holy Sabbath is mentioned in the Bible. The word translated in this verse, rest, and the word translated Sabbath, it's almost the same Hebrew word. Very, very similar. And it means cessation. They were to cease from working. We know that after God created his six-day work of creation, he rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. God meant the seventh day to be a day of rest unto the Lord. Therefore, they were to do no labor, like going out gathering manna and preparing it to be eaten. They weren't to do that. They were to On the sixth day, gather twice as much, boil it, bake it, so that the next day they wouldn't have to do that labor. And God had promised that it wouldn't spoil. All the other stuff is spoiled, haven't we? He says, it's not going to spoil. It will not spoil. Kind of interesting. Later on at the Sinai, this is going to become a law, the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. It's going to be a sign of God's covenant relationship with Israel, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. But I want you to pay attention how the keeping of the Sabbath by the children of Israel is already being established before the law was established. Now, do the people obey? Let's find out. Verse 24. And he said to, and they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein. Purpose. Because God blesses obedience, I purpose to strive to be more obedient. Moses speaks to him again in verse 25, and he says this. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none. There shall be none. What do you see there again? There shall be none. What do we see is God's not going to tempt them, is he? Had there been manna there on the seventh day, how many of you suppose would have gone out? God, you know, God will never tempt us beyond that which we're able. And he knew that they were not able. So he does not put that temptation before them. Look at your purpose. I purpose to thank the Lord that he does not tempt me above that which I'm able to endure. Never, ever, ever. Now we see the people disobeying again. Verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. James 1, 13 and 14 says this, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with the idea with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Some went out to gather because of their own lust. Look at your purpose. You know what? When I disobey the word of God, I purpose not to blame the Lord, but will acknowledge I submitted my body and its members to my lust. Well, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says in verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Has your earthly father ever said something like that to you, asked you that kind of question? Has your heavenly father ever asked you a similar question? How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I want you to observe whether it's love or fear God uses to motivate them to obey. Look at verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. The Lord hath given you. He giveth you. On this occasion, does he use love, his love, or his fear to motivate him? It seems, at least first and foremost, he uses his love, doesn't he? Here's something you ought to do. Look at your purpose. I purpose to ask the Lord if I should use love or fear to motivate another to obey. Don't take it lightly. Ask God, Lord, is this a time you would have me to show love? Or is this a Lord time that you would have me to instill fear? And how did the people respond to this form of motivation. The Lord gives, the Lord gives, the Lord gives. Verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Again, we read what they call it, and we're given a little further explanation of what it was like. Moses, he speaks to the people. Verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Now, Moses, he instructs Aaron to put an omer or a pot of this as a memorial, as a reminder of how God had provided for them in the wilderness. Later, this golden urn containing the manna with Aaron's rod, with the tablets of the 10 laws, would be placed in the golden ark. Hebrews 9, verse 4. Look at your purpose that we come up with. You know what? When God does something miraculous for me, I purpose to establish a memorial to remind me to tell others what God has done for me. Nothing wrong with you establishing a memorial. And you know, this is quite a miraculous memorial, isn't it? Why? We got this omer full of manna being kept, and it doesn't what? It doesn't spoil. It doesn't spoil. Day after week, after month, after years, it doesn't spoil. Notice the obedience of Moses and Aaron to God's command. That's verse 34. As the Lord commanded, Moses, so Aaron laid up before the testimony to be kept. And how long did God show mercy to his people? Remember, mercy, giving this quail, giving them this manna, not because they deserved it, but because of who God is, because of the promises that he's made. We read these words. And the children of Israel, they did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth part on the ephah. The entire time the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, God fed them with this manna until they entered into the land of Canaan. Listen now, Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. They've entered into the land. They've entered into the promised land. Listen what happens. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What a biblical illustration of how God proves how he tests his children even when he provides for them. We're thinking, okay, God withheld something. He's testing my faith and my obedience. You're right. But God also tests our faith and obedience when he gives things to us. Gifts, goods. What are we going to do with them? Will we use them the way God wants us to use them? Last two purposes for today. Whether God is withholding something from me or whether he's supplying something for me, I purpose to realize he's testing my faith and obedience. Always. Always. Final purpose. I purpose to use the goods and the gifts God's given to me to accomplish his purpose. Now, I am sure that there are a whole bunch of other purposes that can be found in that chapter, Exodus chapter 16. But those are a few for you to chew on, digest, and live by. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you showed your glory to the children there in a cloud, and especially there with the manna. Lord, we want to thank you how you have shown your glory in us through our salvation. We thank you. We praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give to us through our life, through our lips, to bring glory to you, to Jesus, to ourselves, through our obedience to you. Lord, we thank you for those things that you withheld from us this week. We thank you, Lord, for those things you gave to us, knowing that both cases you were seeking to try our faith and our obedience. Help us this week to be very mindful that in every situation, whether lacking or abounding, that you're testing us, you're trying us. And oh Lord, with that remembrance, that we would rejoice and give thanks and demonstrate obedience in the midst of the trial. And help us, Lord, to encourage others to do likewise. We just praise you. We thank you. Now in Jesus' precious name, amen.